It is 21 minutes after the hour. It's a therapeutic Thursday, and Pastor Robbie Pruitt joins us. Actually, I have trouble. He's wearing his collar today, so it's got to be a highfalutin title. How do you presage it with priest?
It's unnerving, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes. It is. I feel like I've been, now I'm on my best behavior here, you know.
Well, I feel it around my neck, and I'm on my best behavior because of it, too. Actually, it changes me when I put it on. It's a reminder, especially this one that's about a half a size too small. So
you mentioned once when you were traveling in an airport and you had the collar on, and a concession worker said something to you. What was that story? Yeah. Can you repeat that story?
Yeah, so he said that he had not been to church that day. I was on my way to the Infusion Bible Conference, and it was a Sunday, and we had done church earlier that day, and I just travel with my collar on. But he asked me to bless him because he had not been to church. And right there in the middle of the Starbucks line in Dulles Airport, I laid hands on him and blessed him. And it was quite the testimony, I guess, to his faith. And certainly a testimony to the people, the onlookers and the passersby.
Mm-hmm. They would have had to be looking at each other saying, they're among us.
Yeah.
There are church people all over the place, and we just don't even know that. And that's a good thing. Robbie is an Anglican pastor. He is also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, which is really how we come to know him, through my association with PBT and with the work that Robbie is. He's just an amazing guy. He has got his hands in so many pies there. He's fixing bicycles and giving them away, and he's got his church, and he's looking for, you're looking for new space for that church, aren't you?
Yeah, we're looking around to see if we could potentially get in a new space as we rethink our mission post-COVID and what God has for us to do in Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C., Maryland, Northern Virginia area.
Well,
call it the DMV.
Delaware, Maryland, Virginia. No, D.C. District. It's DMV that does it. That's the Department of Motor Vehicles, as far as I'm concerned.
The DMV. Right. Don't get stuck there. My goodness. It's almost as bad as being here. No, I'm just kidding.
It's okay to get stuck in Corinthians, though, and that's where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the lead-in today. And I want to just read verse 13 of this to you, because it's just locked my brain, and I want to ask Robbie a question. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about the message that he has been communicating to them, and he says, "We speak not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness." And it goes on. So I'm wondering, you know, there's automatic writing. There's all kinds of theories about how the Spirit communicated the message to the prophets and to the apostles and worked through Jesus and now communicates with us. And I don't want to get you too far off track, because I don't know where all you would like to go with this. But do we listen to God with our ears, or can we consciously listen to God with heart and spirit? How does that? What's the working of that? The machinery that allows communication.
Well, first of all, thanks so much for having me on. It's always a delight and a highlight of my week to be here with you, Jim and David, on a Thursday, and especially today. It's such an important topic because people want to know how to listen to God. They want to know if they can hear from God, and they want to hear God speak. Some people are waiting to follow God to hear him speak. They say, yeah, I'll follow Jesus, or I'll follow God if he speaks to me. But the question then begins to be asked, which is your question, how? How do we hear from God? And the short answer is by his Spirit. And that's complicated, especially today, in our day and age, where you hear people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, or I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. Well, I'm a spiritual being. And even in the Christian church, you know, there are two types of churches: those who are so far into the spirit that they may neglect the Father or the Son or the Scriptures. And then you have the opposite end, where you're so enmeshed into the Bible, more of an evangelical church or something to that nature, or so into Jesus that you never talk about his spirit. And those are two opposite ends of the spectrum. One, overly consumed by the spirit, if you could be so. I mean, that's kind of a weird thing for me to even say. But then neglecting the spirit altogether. And that's dangerous. And you can't call upon the name of the Lord without the Spirit of God drawing you. And this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2.
So you've got to be drawn. How do you sense that you're being drawn? I'm trying to think back to my history and when I first came to know Jesus, and it wasn't overnight. I mean, I've been talking to God since college years, right, wondering, are you there? Can you hear me? I'm trying. And it wasn't until my mid-30s that things started to fall into place, and I know there was a spiritual change. One of the symptoms was I could not put the Bible down.
Yeah.
I mean, I was going to read that thing through from beginning to end, which I did, and I said, what did I just do? What was that? What was that all about? Which leads me back into it again and again and again and again. It's an essential. So what role does the Bible play in that spiritual communication?
And that's just it. One of the reasons we get so hungry or thirsty for God's word is that when the Spirit draws us there, and we read the scriptures for the first time, and God's Spirit interprets the things of God so that we comprehend or understand them. Mm. And many of us, it sounds like you've had this experience, I certainly have, can read a passage over and over again for our entire lives. And then one day we read it, and the lights cut on.
Yes. It's like a spotlight hits it all of a sudden, and you go, oh, how could I have missed that? Yeah.
Yeah, we see it for the first time, we hear it for the first time, and God uses his word to transform us. So it's only by the Spirit of God that we can understand the things of God, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we can't even pursue God without God coming first. A.W. Tozer said it this way, that God is always previous, that it's God's Spirit that draws a person. We can't even ask God to help us to hear him without first his spirit interjecting into our spirit to lead us into that question. So if you're even having that question, God, I want to hear you, then that's God speaking to you. That's God's spirit.
But by the same token, now we have to be paying attention constantly so we don't miss something, which means making him the center of our life.
Right. So how do we hear? And I would venture to say it's our five senses. We hear God through our eyes, seeing his creation, that's natural revelation, through reading and comprehending his word, a special revelation. We can listen to God's word. We can hear nature. We can hear the word of God. We can hear the word of God proclaimed. I just heard a testimony. I was at the Loudoun County Leadership Breakfast at Belmont Country Club today, and a woman shared her testimony, and she described it, hearing God, that is, as someone sticking a chip into her mind, like her brain, like someone downloaded, like the Holy Spirit, God downloaded his word and his clarity. She said it was kind of like Paul, where scales fell off of her eyes and she began to see God, understand God's word for the first time, to read and comprehend it. We smell the beauty of the earth. You know, we smell a meal being prepared. You know, you can smell smoke and that be God speaking that something's wrong. You know, you need to pursue safety. God speaks through our taste buds, our touch. You know, if you've ever been embraced or hugged or someone put their hand on your shoulder to comfort you, then you know that that touch can transcend that person and you can feel the presence of God with you. And so God uses our five senses to draw us to himself by his spirit. I love how Henry Blackaby said it. He says that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and his church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So God's Spirit is working in the natural. I mean, we are natural. We are physical beings, and we have a mind. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that we have the very mind of Christ. And if that's true of a follower of Jesus, that he gives us his mind, then his mind is in our minds. The Holy Spirit is in our consciousness, and the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us and even despite of us. He is present. Now, often we refer to the Holy Spirit as it, and we shouldn't do that because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the person of God. So he is at work, he is God, and he is equal, co-equal, with the Father and the Son. He is the one in three and the three in one.
I have trouble, though, accepting things of the Spirit as relating to the physical, because there's no place in the spirit world. I mean, if you say Christ is in us, is he inside my head or inside my spirit? Or mm-hmm. both? Is it all yes. consuming? We talk with Dr. Don Clark every Tuesday, and we usually go into scientific things. And among the topics we've covered over the years is how the brain works. And he revealed some of the more recent brain research that says thoughts don't originate in the brain. They come from outside the brain somehow, and the brain is more like a radio receiver. It takes what it receives, interprets it, translates it into language and to physical reality. You know, you get an idea to build something, you build it. It came from an idea, and now it's sitting in front of you, and it does something. Mm-hmm. Now, that may be part of it. I don't know that that's the whole story, but it opens the door to spiritual communication, which is what lit my fire during that conversation. So God can communicate with us without our ears being involved. We simply get an idea and an inspiration, say, that can be godly or ungodly, right?
Right. So you sing songs, I mean, worship songs, like, open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So my heart has eyes to see God? And the answer is yes. So when you begin to think about the Holy Spirit as God, then all the attributes of God can be attributed to the Holy Spirit, including his omnipresence. So when you ask, does God touch our human flesh? Is he in us bodily? The answer is yeah. Is he around us experientially? The answer is yes.
It's kind of like we've absorbed him.
Or he's absorbed us.
You know, we soak ourselves and our mind and our heart and our soul in him, in his word. Saturate ourselves, I guess, is the best way to look at that.
Right. So the Athanasius Creed really gets a hold of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful creed. It says things like, similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings, but there is but one almighty being. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, but there is but one Lord. So here we see that the Holy Spirit is at work and is God. He is at work in us. So Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit is highlighted particularly in chapter 16, but also in chapter 14, verse 11, where John says, "For who knows a person's thought?" Sorry, that's Corinthians. Who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? It's 1 Corinthians 2:11. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So this passage, these two verses, 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 2, mirror exactly what Jesus said in John 14, where he said, the spirit of truth, the world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will remind you of everything that I have told you. This is John 14, starting at verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, and there it is, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So what is the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit is saying the things of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is speaking the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is advocating on the Father's behalf and the Son's behalf to draw us into the things of God's will and word, including and specifically all the things that Jesus has made known to us.
Okay, but it can be physical, because think of Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. A flash of light, he falls to the ground, he hears Jesus' voice, although the people with him hear just noise. The message itself came to Paul, not to the people with him, which suggests a very special channel of communication. So this is in God's hands, not in ours.
Yeah. So Paul is physically dismounted from his horse. He's blinded physically.
We don't know that he was on a horse.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Contextually, yeah. But he is there, and he is physically overcome. He is physically blinded. So that is a physical experience of the impact of the Holy Spirit. Again, the thunderous voice, and he is speaking directly to Saul in a unique way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? All this is in Acts chapter 9, by the way. And I would also take you to a physical movement that the Bible ends with the Apostle John in Revelation. Specifically, when John describes what happened to him in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, he says, I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as a loud trumpet. And again, this sounds exactly like God speaking by his Holy Spirit. Well, it's Jesus actually speaking to Paul on the road. But it's similar, this voice and this getting caught up, and John describes it as in the Spirit.
In a way you can't mistake. In other words, it's not coming from their imagination. This is something that's riveting, that commands their attention instantly, which I think was something we all look forward to, but we're all afraid of at the same time.
Right, right. So in Acts 9, now he went on his way, he being here, Paul, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, be it from a standing position or from his horse,
mm-hmm. we don't know. Either way works. Yep.
Yeah, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So this physical experience, this blinding experience, this getting knocked off of your feet experience, this speaking of Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red here. Mm-hmm. And so this encounter with God is both physical, it's affecting the senses, it's Jesus speaking, it's a physical sensation, it's a physical occurrence of blindness, and no one else experiences it but Saul, uniquely in this moment.
And scales on his eyes. I mean,
yeah.
And that's physical too, the removal of that, but it comes at God's direction.
Right. So I'm nervous, and you know this about me, I'm nervous anytime someone disembodies their Christianity. Because just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's all not also physical. And don't, just because it's spiritual doesn't mean that it doesn't affect us bodily or care about our the physicality of the natural world. So when Paul says in Corinthians, he says, we don't have the spirit, the natural spirit, or the spirit of this world is another way, another translation puts it, the New King James. That doesn't mean the physical doesn't matter. It means there is a spirit of the age or spirit of the world. And this is what makes me nervous when people say, well, I'm spiritual. Well, what spirit are you talking about?
Yeah.
You know, there are other spirits other than the Spirit of God, capital T, capital S. There are spirits we don't want to mess with. There are spirits in the bottle, you know, the physical spirits that will, you know, which I believe, by the way, is why Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, in other words, the spirits in the bottle will somehow derail that physical experience of drunkenness. Somehow derails the
Lose any of your senses, any of your faculties. You need to be open, for the Spirit to communicate fully. But I also think the Spirit is patient, and if you've got something in mind for you, it's going to be hard to miss. It's going to sneak up on you slowly, or it might be in a one experience or just a word that you get from your wife or a coworker that just a light goes on, kind of like reading that verse that all of a sudden there's a spotlight on it. Say, oh, I never heard of that. I how could I miss that? I think there are times when he knows how to get your attention. And if he has to, he will.
And because it's physical, I think it is, but a lot of times we look for the physicality to validate the Spirit, though the Spirit can be at work and we not feel him. So it's important that we don't put feeling first or rely on the feeling of being overcome by the Spirit or feeling like, oh, I just really feel Spirit-filled right now.
Don't depend on warm fuzzies.
We don't. We have to act on what we know the Spirit is telling us and then come to know God by experience as we obey him and he accomplishes his work through us. Again, that's Henry Blackaby. That's how he said it, that God's always at work around us. God invites us to become involved with him in his work. God's invitation to work with him requires faith and action. We must obey God and follow him, and we come to know him by experience as we obey him, and that God is indeed speaking as by the Holy Spirit through the Bible prayer circumstance. That circumstance piece is important. In other words, God is opening and closing doors all around us all the time. And so we to pry them open, so to speak, is to go against the Spirit's guidance or leading. Tim Keller talks about it as being swept up in a river. That's, by the way that Ezekiel talks about it as well, too, that he sees a river flowing out from the threshold. This the Spirit, he gets caught up in this overwhelming, rushing torrent of water coming out of the threshold of the temple. He gets swept away by it. Many people describe their experience with the Spirit of God as somehow being swept away. And again, I don't think it's an unconscious thing where he requires us to check our brains at the door or knocks us out and carries us. I think that volition is still there, that God is using us, but it can feel like this is outside of myself, that God is leading and directing and moving me.
God is pursuing us. That's the message in Genesis, that he and the whole marriage theme all through the Bible, he pursues us as a suitor, as a bridegroom pursuing the bride, which means he's not going to give up on you, not easily.
Yeah. And the biggest thing is you'll never hear if you're not listening.
Yeah. Good point.
You know? Unless you're Paul, of course. I mean, you do have unique circumstances where Jesus will ambush you, and you will hear him if he wants you to. However, if we want to be in a natural rhythm of listening to God, we'll open his Bible in a simple prayer like, show me, or teach me, or as Samuel did, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Mm-hmm. And remember the little boy Samuel, and when he hears the voice calling his name, Samuel, mm-hmm. Samuel, and he goes into Eli, you called three times, and the third time Eli says, remember, the Spirit of the Lord was rare. There was no one heard from the Lord in those days.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, Samuel starts hearing the whisper of God.
Of the judges, yeah.
Yeah. And so Eli says, wait a minute, this could be the Lord. The next time you hear him whisper your name, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What a delightful prayer. Just open the Bible and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Go on a walk and put yourself in a posture of prayer where you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Go to church and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Hang out with a Christian friend and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Turn on Broken Road Radio and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Turn on that podcast. Read that devotional. Spend that time on a date with your wife or husband. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
Keep your antenna up, I guess is what we're saying here. Question about prayer. Can prayer be silent?
Yeah.
I know that sounds like a silly question because I do it all the time. But I know if I speak a prayer, I tend to say the same thing over and over and over. And I'm thinking, if I'm tired of it, he's got to be sick of it. So I'd rather just kind of listen as a prayer, you know?
Yeah, prayer is a conversation. It's not a one-way dialogue where we're speaking to God or heaping up words. It's also an open posture of listening. A lot of times we will miss that piece of prayer where we're listening to God. And this is what we're getting at with the Samuel account where he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I mean, that you have to close your mouth, quiet your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, be in a quiet place, be in a receptive place, and hear. We have so much clamor going on in our lives, in our world, that oftentimes we can't hear God. And I believe, I'm of the school that there's never a time where God is not speaking.
Well, Jesus teaches us to pray too. He says, and he knocks the Pharisees for all the words and the fancy prayers, and he says, go to your closet and pray, and we can benefit by those words too. So, Robbie, we're just grateful that you spent some time with us. I know you got to sky out of here. You got important things to do, and we're glad you do. That's one of the things that makes us so glad to steal some time from you on Thursday mornings, and we'll look forward to next week. How's Jacob doing?
He's awesome. And it's been a delight to be with you. The funny thing about the thing I have to do, I'm going to go hang out with a bunch of priests at a sushi buffet in Maryland, and I'll be saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
I think that's an excellent idea.
Robbie, should I stay away from the clams?
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Thanks for asking about Jacob. He's the chillest guy in the house.
There's a new baby in the Pruitt household there. So, well, regards to your kids and to Irene, and have a good week. We'll see you next Thursday. Okay.
Godspeed, gentlemen. Bye-bye. Thanks for having me on.
See you, Robbie. Thanks.